Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. I want us to pray together before we begin. We had a marvelous sunrise service. God blessed in a great way. It was chilly outside, probably upper 30s. And we baptized Beth Hilder outside this morning. And having said that, let me say this. We had one young man pray to receive Christ.
Amen.
This young man's getting married next Saturday. So I think every groom ought to get saved before he gets married. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So he's probably going to be baptized at Life Point. We've done the hard work and got him saved. And so we're going to let them baptize him out at Life Point. But anyways, they're attending out there already. And so that's where William Devers was the boy that prayed to receive
Amen.
Christ. He's their future son-in-law. So I know they were as thrilled as I was. Amen. But I want us to pray this morning that God would set down amongst us, that everyone here would sense the power and the presence of Almighty God.
Amen.
That we would all hear from heaven. Let me just say this to you. Listen to the preacher this morning. You only get as much out of worship as you put in.
Amen.
And I hope you came expecting something. I hope you came anticipating God to move. But if you didn't, guess what we're going to do right now? We're going to ask God to move in a great way today.
Amen.
And we're going to expect to see God move in a great way. There are some folks here, and they're hurting. They need to be encouraged. There are people here today that are facing surgeries and all kinds of unforeseen things. They need to be blessed. They need to be encouraged. And then there's other folks here today that have gotten comfortable in their faith and hadn't shared Christ with anybody in years and years and years. And those folks need to be challenged with the Word of God today. And then there's some people here today who are on fire for God. And just can't wait to see what God's going to do next. And I tell you, can I just say this? It's a whole lot easier to calm down a fanatic than it is to raise a dead corpse. And so I'm praying that everybody would get set on fire for God today. And then there's some folks here don't have a relationship with Christ. Oh, you know all about it. You're religious. You may even be a church member somewhere, but your life has never been changed by the power of Almighty God. And we're going to pray that God would save people, just like He did this morning, right here today. So could we just all stand and come across the aisles and hold hands with our brothers and sisters? If you can stand. If not, you just stay right where you are and grab your hand as best we can. Thank you. All right. Let's pray. Father, here we are one more time at our regular worship hour. God, how silly it would be for us to come in here with sin in our heart and expect to hear from You. And so right now, Holy Spirit of God, convict our hearts of anything that we haven't gotten right with You. Help us to turn from it and to receive Your cleansing. And Lord, challenge us with Your Word today. And Father, would Your Spirit move through every single row of chairs in this place? God, that we would sense that You're with us. And Lord, would You change lives and save souls in this service? We believe, God, that You want to do more with us this next year than You've ever done before in our lives. And so, God, we need a good, healthy dose and a sprinkling of the Holy Spirit here today. Move, Father. Do what only You can do. And whatever it is that You do, we're going to give You praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Go ahead and give God some praise. It's all right. All right. Mark, how many did we have this morning? Had 81 here for sunrise service. And some of them came back again for the second time. So praise the Lord. I don't know how you all feel, but I'm kind of like Elijah. I want a double portion this morning. Are y'all okay? Everybody all right? You'll never meet another pastor quite like me. Praise God. All right. I'm just so thankful to have all of you here. A lot of David Fry's got his whole family packed up against the wall. They're holding that wall up for us today. Glad to have all you all. And we've got a lot of guests and visitors all across the room. And I'm so thankful that you're here. Look at your neighbor and say, glad you're here. Very good. I want to tell you what, it speaks volumes when somebody pulls up out here about how we treat our guests and our visitors. And I hear it every single week. People will go into some church and nobody will speak to them. Somebody will even say the wrong thing. I want to tell you what, we need to be a friendly church. As Christians, we don't have the right to be unkind. That's another sermon. But anyways, it speaks volumes about how we greet people and how we minister to folks that are here. And I'm thankful for all of you. God bless you. Now, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. I preached this text last Easter, and I preached this text the last six Easters. And somebody said, you going to keep preaching that? I said, yeah, until you get it right, I'm going to keep preaching it. And if there was just one text that I knew, I had one more opportunity to share and then I was going to be gone, this is it. If I had one more opportunity to witness to somebody and share Scripture with them, this is it. If I had one more time to preach, this is what I would preach. And so, if you found 1 Corinthians 15, respond by standing to your feet. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Just want to invite you to stand as we honor the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word. And so we honor Him this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this fabulous passage of Scripture. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Is there anybody that could say amen to that? And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. My brother-in-law, Mike Pickering, drives down, and my sister Deanne drive down from Hendersonville every Sunday to be here at this church because they sense that God's doing something special here. How many of y'all drove farther than Hendersonville? There's one over here. Right back here. Right there. All right. Thank y'all for coming today. Mike Pickering, ask God to bless the word, would you? Yes.
Help us receive your word today from the pastor. Praise Jesus that you rose again today. And just be with us as we celebrate, not just today, but till the end of the
earth. Amen.
Love you. And all God's children said.
Amen. 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 Please be seated. My brother-in-law is a frustrated wannabe preacher. Anyways, how many of y'all like to hear good news? I tell you, we need to hear good news, right? And let me just tell y'all a little, get a little up close and loving and personal. Just looking at some, y'all need to hear some good news. We live in a world that's filled with bad news, don't we? I mean, don't you get tired of hearing all the bad news? I mean, trouble all over in the Middle East, that's bad news. And Israel's on the brink of, you know, people are, we've been over there in that part of the world and it's a mess over there. Israel's surrounded by 22 Muslim nations that want to wipe her off the face of the map. That's bad news. And then how many of you are enjoying filling up at $2.50 of gas per gallon? That's bad news. Y'all like gas prices increasing? That's bad news. And politics. I'm so tired of hearing about politics. I mean, all the stuff we hear about politics is bad news. We've got children taking children's lives. Children killing children all across the country. Just about every other week, there's news about a killing taking place. A shooting taking place. That's bad news. I read in the statistics this past week that 50% of every child that's born today now is born into a single parent family, either to a mother or to a father, but not both. That's bad news. And I could go on and on. I feel a little bit like, how many of y'all remember that 1980s song by Ann Murray? I sure could use a little good news today. The Dove Brothers kind of amped it up and did a gospel song with it. And it's really good. But we are in need of some good news. And you can almost hear the Apostle Paul building some steam as he comes to preach to the church in Corinth. He said, I declare it unto you. I preach it unto you. I deliver it unto you. Well, what was it that Paul was wanting to declare and preach and deliver? Well, it's that little word gospel, which means good news. And this news is so good, you can't keep it to yourself. Now, so how many of y'all like to share good news? Yeah. And we share bad news, but we ought to share good news. And this is some of the best news. It is the best news that you will ever, ever hear in your entire life. It's the word gospel. It's that Greek word euangelion, which speaks of a message of victory in New Testament times after a great battle, after a war had been fought and won. A rider on horseback would come through town and give the town the announcement of victory. He'd raise his right hand as he was riding through town and shout, "Rejoice! The enemy has been conquered." Can I tell you? We have a message of victory today in Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
And this news is so good you just can't keep it to yourself. But as you all know, if you got good news, you must have had some what?
Bad news.
And as you peruse through the pages of Scripture, almost on every page, every chapter, every book, there's two tremendous problems that humanity has. Bad news. Y'all heard about this old fellow named Joe? He's feeling bad. Hadn't felt good in weeks. He thought, you know, I'm in my 70s. It's about time for me to go get a checkup. So he called his doctor and he said, Doc, I'm not feeling good. I need you to really do a complete physical on me, do blood work and stuff. I just feel awful. And he said, okay, Joe, come on in. And so Joe came in and the doc did all the blood work and checked him from the head, top of his head to the soles of his feet, and then left and was gone away from the room for about 20 minutes. And then he came back in and he said, Joe, he said, I've got good news and I've got bad news. And Joe, he said, which one do you want to hear first? And Joe said, well, Doc, give me the good news first. And he said, well, Joe, the good news is that you've got 3 weeks to live. And Joe said, my, if that's the good news, what's the bad news? Doc said, I should have told you 2 weeks ago. All throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Bible, there's two huge problems, issues that we've got. And we've had them ever since day one, and we've never been able to get over them, around them, under them, through them. Can't do anything about them. There's the problem of sin. What are you going to do about the fact that a holy God created you, and you're a sinner? What are you going to do with your sin? And of course, sin leads to what?
Death.
And there's the problem of death. How are you going to handle the prospects of your own death? I know you didn't come to hear this today, but if Jesus tarries in 75 years, just about every one of us in here are going to be graveyard dead. How are you going to face the prospects of your own death? But you know, we live in a culture today that tries to downplay both of these problems. I mean, for the problem of sin, we live in a self-esteem culture today that says, hey, I'm okay and you're okay. And we kind of wink at sin and just kind of giggle at it and turn our cheek the other way. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? Sin is at the bottom of all of our problems. It is the root cause of all of our trouble today. Sin is an issue that we've never been able to get over. And yet our culture said, hey, it's really not that bad. I will tell you, it is bad. And then there's the problem of death. And nobody here wants to think about dying, do we? I mean, and we live in a culture of death. You see, when life's not sacred to you anymore, death's no big deal either. And so we've got partial birth abortion on the front end of life. We've got physician-assisted suicide on the back end of life. And we've got death all in between. You know, I've been at the funeral home yesterday, and I went to see my old pastor, John David Lyda, had passed away. 99 years old, 2 months shy of being 100. And they had him in the casket there, and the beautiful flowers all around the casket. And they had dressed him to the nines. He was in a blue suit and had a little red pocket handkerchief and had a beautiful tie. I mean, looking good and had kind of had the lights turned down low, you know. And everybody that passes by said, oh, he looks so good. He looks so natural. And I wanted to say, he doesn't look good natural. He's dead. His body is, but his spirit's alive like he's never been before. And so we try to downplay the problems of sin and death. But I want to tell you, listen to me now. Listen. As you move through the Scriptures and as you move through life, we bump headlong into these problems every single day. The problem of sin and the problem of death. But you can hear Paul getting real excited as he begins to declare the gospel. There they are, the mountains of man's misery, sin and death. But as Paul begins to declare the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, he declares the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as the answer to the problem of sin. And then he declares the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the answer to the death problem. Is anybody with me now? And he does it in a beautiful way. Four simple little statements, all tied together by the little word and, the conjunction and. Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and that he was seen. And so here we've got beautiful combination of history and theology, all undergirded and supported two times by the little phrase, according to the Scriptures. And so for a little while this morning, I just want to unpack the gospel for you. And once we get done, it ought to be such good news for you that you just can't keep it to yourself. Look at your neighbor and say, I can't wait to hear the good news. Lord, help us to go share this good news. And so let's look at it. First of all, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The good news of crucifixion. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How many of you know you can't give anything away that's not first yours? Hello?
Amen.
That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul begins in the good news. He begins with this fellow named Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, there's never been anybody like Jesus. He's the God-man. I mean, He's the heavenly child of an earthly mother, and He is the earthly child of a heavenly father. There's never been a time when Jesus has not been God, but He became a man, humanity, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And we'll unpack all of that. But we're talking about Jesus here, dear friend. You know, as a man, Jesus would get hungry from time to time, but as God, what did He do? He fed 5,000 and their families. As a man, Jesus lived about 33 and a half years. But as God, He's Alpha and He is Omega. As a man, the Lord Jesus, a lot like us, we get tired from time to time. But oh, Jesus will give you rest for your soul. As a man, the Lord Jesus grew thirsty, but as God, He'll give you water to drink so that you'll never thirst again. As a man, Jesus wept and cried at the funeral of Lazarus, but as God, what did He do? He raised him from the dead. We're talking about Jesus here, friends. We're talking about the God-man. And the Bible says that Christ died. Now, can I tell you, Jesus didn't die at home peacefully, surrounded by family and friends. He died a death that the Bible calls crucifixion. And the Bible's not, it doesn't go completely into depth about crucifixion, but I want to tell you, it was the most cruel form of punishment that was ever devised by the depraved minds of men. The Roman soldiers, the Romans had come up with this thing called crucifixion. And sometimes people, you know, would hang out there for days on a cross. And they would die from exposure to heat and light and hot and cold and day and night. And they would die from thirst. Wouldn't have any water, and they'd die slowly from starvation, no food. And then they finally died from asphyxiation as the lungs would fill up. Oh, it was a terrible, terrible death. I want you to get on the internet of your imagination. That's going to be a stretch for some of us this morning. But I want us to go back about 2,000 years ago. Jesus was arrested on some trumped up charges. He wasn't guilty of anything. They hauled him into the high priest's house and they interrogated him there. And then down to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme High Court, if you will. And there they began to bring false witness after false witness in against him and lied about him. And then they took him to Pilate. And Pilate wanted to set him free because he knew Jesus wasn't guilty of anything. And so he thought maybe it'll satisfy them. I just had him scourged. And I want to tell you, sometimes a scourging would kill someone. And so they tied him up between two posts, exposing his rib cage and his back, his abdomen. And they whipped him with a cat of nine tails, had a big leather handle on it, and had a long leather strap running off of it, and then three little leather strips on the end of it with tiny bits of bone and stone and glass sewn into those three little strips. And so when one of those victims of scourging was tied up between two posts, two pillars, the Roman soldier would hit you with that thing. And it would knock the breath out of you, drop to your knees, And then they'd pull that thing off of you and it'd rip the flesh right off. When they got done with Jesus, his back and his act looked like a freshly plowed field. And then they made him carry his cross until he couldn't do it anymore through the streets of Jerusalem. And they get outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha, Skull Hill. I've seen that place. And they drove the beaten, bruised, bloody body of our Lord to a cross. And they put what amounts to railroad spikes in his wrists and his feet. And they lifted that cross up between heaven and earth. And it came down with a thud. And every joint in Jesus' body was dislocated. Every joint in Jesus' body was dislocated. Do you see him hanging there? Do you smell the stench of blood? Do you hear the flies buzzing? Do you hear the enemies of Christ walking, wagging their heads? Well, if you're really God, come on down from there. Do you hear the women crying? Oh, folks, I will tell you, nobody ever died like Jesus did. That's the history of it. But there's theology here. The Bible says Christ died for what? For our sins. For our sins. We don't like to talk about it, but I want to tell you, it was our sin that Jesus had to pay for. Your sin. My sin. Every single thing that I've ever done wrong, Jesus paid every lie, every adulterous thought, every fornicating attitude, every dastardly deed, every filthy word that's come out of our mouths, every jealous, envious thought that's ever passed through our mind. Friend, Jesus paid it all. The Bible says Christ died for our sin. For. You've got to, that's the Greek preposition, hooper. You've got to see substitution there. Jesus died in your place. He died in my place. We don't want to talk about our sin, though, do we? Did you hear about the old fella who just was having a really crazy week and he needed to go see his psychiatrist and just unload on his psychiatrist and some things that happened there at the house? And he just bolted in the psychiatrist's office door, passed the secretary, ran into the doctor's office, plopped down on the couch, and he had a fried egg on his head and two slabs of bacon on each ear. And he said, oh God. He said, oh Doc, I just got to talk to you about my wife. Y'all, that's a joke. We always want to talk about somebody else's sin, don't we? But the fact of the matter, it was my sin that caused Jesus Christ to die. It was my sin that put Him on the cross. All the putrid, polluted sins of humanity were poured out on the Lord Jesus. Christ died for our sin. That's news so good we shouldn't ever keep it to ourselves. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say, Paul's preaching the good news. And he says, Christ died for our sins. What? According to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He was buried. Well, when Jesus died, He had these two secret disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And they come to Pilate and ask for the Lord's body. And so Pilate said, okay. And so they got the body of the Lord Jesus and they took Him to Joseph's borrowed tomb. Joseph had a tomb. And they took Jesus in there and laid Him down on the shelf. And I've seen this tomb. Real place. And some women showed up. In one final last act of love and devotion for their Savior, they washed His body, got rid of all the blood and the dirt and the grime, and then they began to prepare His body for burial. And they began to wrap His legs and His arms and then His abdomen in linen strips, and in between the linen strips you would place myrrh and aloes and spices. But they all know the story. Before they got finished, the Sabbath was approaching, and so they had to leave. And then they rolled this 2-ton stone over the entrance of the tomb, And they affixed the Roman seal, which put all the power and the authority of Rome behind that tomb. And somebody walked away and said, well, he's dead. And the old callous Roman soldiers said, well, he's dead. And the Pharisees said with glee on their lips, well, he's dead. And Pilate, the politician, said with a sigh of relief in his voice, finally, he's dead. And the disciples, with tears blinding their eyes, left Calvary's hill saying, oh, our Lord, he's dead. He's dead, he's dead, he's dead. What are we going to do? And Mary, can you imagine, ladies? The mother of Jesus, with the sword piercing her heart, my son, he's dead. Everyone knew he was dead. They fully expected the body of Jesus to become a banquet for worms. That's the history of it. But there's theology attached here as well. The Bible says, and he died and was buried. Was buried. When Jesus was buried, there were thousands of other people buried there that day. I'll go a step further and tell you, some of y'all were buried there that day. I'll go even a step further and tell you that I was buried there that day. Now before y'all call the paddy wagon and have me hauled off to the funny farm, Romans 6:4 says we were buried with him by baptism into death. Here's the good news. Don't miss this. Because Christ died for our sins, and because he was buried, it is now possible that our sins can be put away forever. I read it again today. Jeremiah 31:34. God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. The good news today, folks, is because Christ died for our sins and because he was buried, our sins have been forgiven and forgotten. Hallelujah. There ought to be a great voice of praise in here for that. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And so I give you the gospel provision, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's the answer to the death problem. But a dead Savior doesn't save anybody. We sang it this morning. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord. Everybody knew he was dead. And the Bible says, listen to this, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Now, that Greek verb there, rose again, that's in the Greek language, and that is a perfect tense verb, which doesn't mean anything to most of us. But what that means is, it has an action that's completed in the past, but it has continuing results. And so what Paul's telling us is that 3 days later, Jesus Christ was alive. And 30 years later, Jesus was still alive. And 300 years later, Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and he was still alive. And 3,000 years later, Jesus Christ will be the eternally alive one. Now let me just unpack the resurrection stuff. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the game changer. Amen. It changes everything. It's what separates our faith from every other faith or religion in the world today. We're the only one that has a Savior who paid the price for all our sin. And we're the only one who have a Savior who was buried and on the third day rose again, offering believers eternal life. It's the game changer, brothers and sisters. It's the everything hinges and hangs on the resurrection. If Jesus is still in a grave somewhere, bless God, we're still in our sin. Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is futile. But he's not in a grave. You know what he's saying today? He's asking science, explain me. He says to technology, duplicate me. he says to history, repeat me. He says to unbelief, disprove me. And He says to you and me, believe me. For whosoever shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, today, when a believer dies, where does his or her spirit go? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, where did the Spirit of the Lord Jesus go for 3 days? Well, I'm so glad y'all asked. This is just a little icing on the cake for you, okay? Do y'all like cake? Do y'all like the frosting? Well, somebody shout, get to it, preacher. All right, here, turn with me to Ephesians. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians, because this is what I believe happened to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 says, verse 8, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now what does it mean that He ascended, but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, jump over to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Colossians 2, 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And then if you look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse... let me start at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison. And so when Jesus died, His body went to the grave just like everybody else. But His Spirit, first of all, now Jewish theology and thought said that you had paradise, which was where all the righteous dead folks went. And by the way, your body just houses who you really are, right? What makes you think, what makes you tick, what makes you live and walk and do the thing, that's who you really are. Well, all of that goes to be with you. Well, where did His Spirit go? Well, I think He first of all went down to paradise where all those Old Testament saints were, and He had that old thief on the cross with Him, had His Spirit, and He went down to paradise, and He said, boys, girls, now this is the Cal Hampton Standard Version, okay? We're getting out of here today. We're getting out of here. We're coming out of here. We're going up there. But first, I got a little business to take care of. Y'all know when you hear somebody say business, they're getting serious. And He goes down to where all the unrighteous dead are, where all the demons were, and that's Hades. And He said, well, y'all all thought you had me. You thought your plan had worked. Y'all put me on a cross. Thought you had me, but all that did was make it possible for the sins of the world to be forgiven. And then you thought you had me when you put me in that grave. All that did was make it possible for me to come back to life so that everyone could have eternal life who put their faith and trust in me. And He looked over at the Grim Reaper and He said, Grim Reaper, death. He said, I was alive. I died. I'm alive again. And you've got those keys to death, hell, and the grave. You give them to me. I'm coming out of here. And the old Grim Reaper must have looked at Jesus and said, well, something like this. Well, millions have come into my dungeon of doom, and I've never gotten out of here either. And you're not getting out of here either, Jesus. Millions have come in here. Nobody's ever escaped. And Jesus said, I was alive. I died. I rose again. I'm alive. You give me the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And I want y'all to know, bright and early, the Father, on Easter morning, the Father looked over at the earthquake angel and said, earthquake angel, go down there and roll away the stone. And then on that first Easter morning, while the dew was still on the roses, don't y'all like that old song? And that stone, I mean, that tomb began to shake, and those soldiers began to rattle, and that stone began to roll, and the stone rolled over up against a tree and said, He's alive. And the branches of the tree began to wave to the birds in the air. He's alive. And then the birds flew up to where the clouds were and said, "He's alive!" And the clouds floated up to where the gates of pearl are and said, "He's alive!" And the angels began to march up and down Old Glory Road. "He's alive! He's alive! Up from the grave He arose! A mighty triumph for His foes! He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose! He arose! Hallelujah! Second mile! He arose! Woo! Glory! The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to the problem of death. And I want to tell you, it is a great historical fact. There's more evidence that Jesus had been raised from the dead than all of those Roman soldiers ever lived. Tremendous evidence of that. Roman seal was broken. The tomb was empty. Those grave clothes were undisturbed. All the Roman soldiers were AWOL. Oh, listen, folks. Jesus is alive. And all these post-resurrection appearances. And whether Jesus appeared to somebody publicly or privately, there it was intensely personal, and their life was changed forever. You got all these post-resurrection. And by the way, Jesus not only conquered death, how many of you can testify He changes life?
Amen.
Woo! Here's the thing. I don't have time to talk about all of these post-resurrection appearances, but He appeared first of all to Cephas. You know who that is? That's Simon Peter. Last time we saw Simon Peter, what was he doing? Woo! Denying he ever even knew the Lord. And the next time you see Simon Peter after the resurrection, he's preaching one of the most powerful sermons you've ever heard. 3,000 people were saved after his first sermon. And then he mentions here, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Paul said, "Hey, you don't believe me? Go see those 500 he appeared to. Some of them are still with us. Some of them are still." And then he said he appeared to James. James was his half-brother. Okay? And before the resurrection, the Lord's half-brothers and sisters did not believe in Him as the Lord and Messiah. They didn't believe in Him. But after the resurrection, do you know what happened to his half-brother? He became the leader at the church in Jerusalem. Bible tradition tells us that he had a nickname called Old Camel Knees. He spent so much time praying that he wore his knees out. Oh, glory. You got an epistle and a letter from the half-brother. You know that book called James? What changed all these people? The fact that they knew Jesus was alive forevermore. And by the way, let me say this. All the 12, or the 11 rather, their lives were changed. Can you imagine? You remember the disciples? That bumbling, stumbling group of men? I mean, they spent more time arguing and fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest. And they misunderstood a lot of the truths that Jesus was trying to teach them. And He had to stop and explain it to them. I mean, they just did not get it. But after the resurrection, the testimony was given to them. Oh no, here come those men that have turned the world upside down for Christ. What changed them? The fact that Jesus was alive forevermore. And then the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, I saw Him." And on that Damascus Road experience, you remember old Saul? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he had a question for Paul that Paul couldn't answer. And Paul was wonderfully and gloriously saved, I believe, at the house of Ananias. And the scales fell from his eyes, and Paul became the great, outside of Jesus, the greatest preacher and missionary this world has ever seen. What changed Paul? The fact that he knew Jesus Christ had died, was buried, and rose again. That He was alive. All their lives were changed. Now, I've said all of that to say this. Are you different now than the day you claimed to have gotten saved? Has God changed your life? Well, there's not a whole lot of difference. Let me tell you, Jesus loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And if you're not growing spiritually, You're either just a little bitty babe in Christ or you're still lost in your sin. And I want to tell you, Jesus is still being seen today by the eyes of faith. If you'd be willing today to repent of your sin, and turn from that sin and turn to Christ and receive what He did for you 2,000 years ago by calling on His name, He will save you right here today. I had a theology professor up at Southern Seminary years ago. His name was Dr. Stephen Drake. And he wasn't always a theology professor at a seminary. He lived in Rome, Georgia. He was in high school. He was hooked on dope and alcohol and all the things that the world has to offer you. And he looked like a mess back in those days. And he's the one that gave us this testimony. He said, I had hair down to my knees. And he said, I was all tatted up and had these body piercings. And we're talking about 35 years ago. He said, I looked so bad, I looked like I'd fallen in a tackle box. And he said, but a friend invited me to go to a revival service. And he said, I went. And he said, that night, it was like that preacher was talking to me. And I got saved that night. I gave my heart and life to Christ, and He came into my life and forgave me of all my sin. And he said, I was so excited, and he'd been so deep in the swill of sin that he wanted his parents to know, and they lived a couple hundred miles from him. And he said, I went and stole a battery to put in my car so I could go home and tell Mom and Daddy. And this cat's teaching theology now at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. This Jesus changes lives. And if your life hadn't been changed, I wonder, have you met Him? Have you really, really met Him? You know, I talk to people every week about their relationship with Christ. And most people say, are you going to heaven? Do you belong to Jesus? And here's the response I hear. I hope so. And that throws up a huge red flag for me. Because you see, friends, the Bible says you can know that you passed from death unto life. You can know if you're a believer. You don't have to hope so. That's what's wrong with the Muslims. Does Allah love you? Only Allah knows. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ loves us. And He came and paid the price for every one of us. If you'd be willing to turn from your sin and receive what Christ did for you, I'm living proof God will receive anyone. If you're here today, I was a 9-year-old boy down at an old camp called Montgomery Bell State Park, and I remember it like it was yesterday, 51 years ago. My pastor, Dr. John David Lida, was preaching on the prodigal son, and I was prodigal son number one. Oh, I was mean to my sisters. Yeah, I was a holy terror. I'd do anything. You could get me in trouble, Bob, at school, in the 5th, 6th grade. I mean, you could double dog dare me to do something, and I'd do it. And then I'd really get it at school, and then I'd really get it when I got home. And I'd be disobedient to my mom and dad. Well, the Bible calls all that stuff sin. And when Dr. Lida was preaching down by the lakeside there in Montgomery Bell State Park, I realized I was a sinner. And I needed Jesus Christ. And the next night when I got home on Lacey Lane in my basement bedroom with Dad sitting on my left and Mom sitting on my right, they led me in a prayer. And I said, oh, please, God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life. And save me and forgive me. I don't completely understand everything, but I believe what Your Word says. Thank You for saving me. And I want to tell you, right then, the Lord Jesus sent His Spirit to take root in my heart. And He's been with me every step of the way. Have I been perfect? No. I've messed up. But you know what? God has always been with me. And some of my high school buddies and running mates are here today. And they would tell you, Can you believe Cal Hampton's a preacher and a pastor? And every one of them would say, no. Right, Bubba? I mean, you know, I could go around the room. I'm living testimony. God will change your life. And He'll use anybody, but you got to come to Him His way. And I want to tell you, the room's full today, but God brought every one of you and put you in the seat that you're in so that you could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for Him. Would you bow your head with me and pray? It's decision time. Now's the most important time in the message, in this service. And I want to pray for all of you. Most of you in here are probably born again. I don't know that. But I would venture to say the vast majority of every believer in here, when's the last time you shared the good news with somebody? Have you shared the good news of Jesus with somebody? That's why God saved you, so that you could share Him with others. And you need to repent of your sin today and become a witness for Jesus and start sharing your faith. And then there's some of you here, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now, and you need to pray a prayer like this. That's right, you just pray with every head bowed and every eye closed. You just pray something like this: Lord, I am a sinner. I've broken Your laws. I haven't lived up to Your commandments. But I believe Jesus died for my sin. And I understand, I know He's alive today. I want to ask You, would You forgive me of my sin? I surrender my heart and life to You. I place my total trust in You as Lord and Savior. Thank You for saving me. If you prayed that way, the Bible says you don't have a brand new start. You've got a brand spanking new life. He has just saved you and took up residence in your heart. And He's in your life now. And you need to take your stand for Jesus Christ right here today. Now, if you prayed that prayer and really meant business with God, don't you do this for anybody else. If you prayed today and asked Christ to save you just a moment ago, nobody's looking around. I want you to just quietly stand to your feet all over the building. Just stand right up and say, yes, Pastor, I prayed and received Christ. Just like that boy did this morning. You just stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet right now. Come on, I know somebody's here prayed and received Christ. Just stand to your feet. God bless you. Anybody else? Just stand. Right. Thank you. God bless you. I've settled this issue today, Brother Cal. I've prayed to receive Christ, and He has saved my soul. Anybody else? I want to give everybody an opportunity. Just keep standing. Keep standing. Don't sit down. Anybody else? Okay, you two look right here at me. I am so proud of y'all. This is the only time that you'll ever have to pray this kind of prayer. If you really meant business with God, I believe that He saved your soul. You know God loves you? You love Him? Are you ashamed of Him? No, you're not ashamed of Him. And He's not ashamed of you. In just a moment, we're going to have a responsive hymn. And I want both of you all to come forward. I want to give you some literature, some stuff that you can get started right in your new life with Christ. And then we want to get some contact information from you, your phone number, where you live, that kind of thing, so we can kind of follow up with you. This is about a new life. I believe y'all got that. And when we start singing here in just a minute, I want you to come forward, and I'll line you up with a couple of folks, and we'll get your address and your information. And I've got a great new beginning little book for you that'll help you get started in your new life with Christ. Can I pray for you? Father, thank You for these two that have taken their stand for Jesus. They don't care who knows. They love You enough to do what Your Word tells them to do. And I pray now, God, that You would lead them down the path of growing in godliness, doing what only You can do in their life. I thank You for their boldness. Thank You for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor, about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.